إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، last week we had some discussion about the statement of Imam al-Shafi'i about that Allah says, as on number 116 in this book, وَأَبَانَ أَنَّ الْعَدْلَ الْعَامِلُ بِطَاعَتِهِ, that Allah made it clear that adl or trustworthy means a person who acts with obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, acts with obedience to Allah. So we were trying to find the ayah that this was referring to, or where did Allah clarify this. And after we ended the session last night or that night, I thought of the ayah and I thought I would mention it now again for to be recorded, which is the ayah from Surah An-Nur, in which Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمَحْصَنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَاءَ فَاجْلِدُوهُمْ 80 جَلْدَةً وَلَا تَقْبَلُوا لَهُمْ شَهَادَةً أَبَدًا وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. He said, those who attack or accuse the woman, the innocent woman, those who accuse the innocent woman, and then do not bring four witnesses in that regard, accuse them that is of zina, then lash them 80 lashes, and do not accept any testimony from them ever. What does it mean when you do not accept the testimony of a person? It means that he does not count as a adil anymore. So they are not adil in that case, those who accuse the mahsanat. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ, and those in this case are the fasiq, the fasiqs. And a fasiq is a person who deviates from the from obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's disobedient to Allah. So this ayah means that a person who is fasiq, you do not accept his testimony, and vice versa, a person whose testimony is not acceptable is a fasiq. So contrary to this, to accept a person's testimony, he must be not fasiq. In other words, for a person to be adil, he must be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is not a direct a meaning, but it is clear that this is, Wallahu A'lam, this is the ayah he's referring to, that the adil is a person who is obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, otherwise he's a fasiq, and therefore a fasiq would not be adil, would not be trustworthy. So now we continue with where we got last time, from where we got last time, which is we were discussing qiyas, and there were some questions about ijtihad and whether qiyas is the same as ijtihad, And we indicated that ijtihad is more general than qiyas. Qiyas is one of the forms of ijtihad. There would be some other forms that we may come across later on. But right now we are using them as synonyms because this is the form of ijtihad that we are considering right now, which is qiyas. And qiyas means analogy, means that you compare one situation that is new to another situation that has happened in the past, that there is a text in this regard, and try to derive a conclusion from that, or something like this, as we explained before. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i showed that there are two forms of qiyas, and we discussed that last week. The first form is that one thing would be that there would be a meaning that if something is permissible or prohibited, Allah will tell us why it is permissible or prohibited. So if we find anything to which the same meaning applies, then we can apply, and by analogy we can say that therefore this is prohibited or permissible for the same reason that the other, because the same reasoning applies to it as it applied to the other situation. And the other case that he mentioned was that you find you have something, some situation, some object, and you find another situation, another object which is from the other objects, there's one of them or one other situations that appears to be closest to that object that we know of, so we consider it as of the same type, or that the same ruling applies to it. So these are the two forms of qiyas that he referred to, and he said this based on some of the examples that he gave, and there will be some more examples inshallah to clarify these issues more. Okay, so I repeat a little bit. Yeah, so what he said is that after this is that the knowledge of the Book of Allah encompasses knowing that all of it was revealed with the tongue of the Arabs, or in the within the tongue of the Arabs, and that one should know the nasikh wal mansukh, or the abrogating and the abrogated texts of the Quran, and also which texts are revealed as obligations and which texts are for guidance, for recommendation, for permission, and so on. Because if a person does not know this, he would say, see any text that tells us to do something and he'll consider this an obligation. He won't be able to distinguish between the levels of ordainment, or how obligatory a matter is, or recommended or permissible, and so on. So these are two things that he mentioned, actually three so far, which is the first is the knowledge that the book is all with it in the tongue of the Arabs. Secondly, knowing the abrogating and the abrogated. Third, knowing the level of obligation of the rulings. And fourth, al-ma'rifatu bil-mawdi alladhi wada Allah bihi nabiyya min al-ibanati anhu fi ma ahkama fardahu fi kitabihi wa yana lisan nabiyyi, which means also one should know the position that Allah placed his prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that he clarifies from him things that he subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah azza wa jal, made obligatory in his book and clarified upon the tongue of his prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also, what did he mean by his obligations, and whom they were intended for? Were they for all of his creation, or some of them, but not the others? And also, what Allah? All of this is all of these he's mentioning are things that are clarified by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also, what Allah has made an obligation on the people that they obey him, which means obey his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and wa intiha ila amri, which means submit to his commands sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then, so these are four things so far. Then he mentions ثم معرفة ما ضرب فيها من الأمثال الدوالة على طاعته. Also, one should understand or know what Allah Azza wa Jal has given as examples that a guide to obeying Him, which means in the book, in the book, when He mentions or refers to His obligations, the fara'id, the obligations that He mentioned in His book, then He usually gives examples and to show what is, for example, the reward for those who fulfill the commands and the punishment for those who do not. المبينات الاجتناب معصيته, and I clarify that one should avoid disobeying Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. وترك الغفلة عن الحظ, and one should avoid being unaware of or negligent in regard to the beneficent things. والازدياد من نوافل الفضل, and that one should do as much as possible of the extra-rogatory or voluntary deeds. So one should know, and in other words, one should understand also, as part of the knowledge of the book, the rewards for obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the punishments for disobeying Him, and that the texts encourage people to do things, do acts of obedience, and do even the voluntary deeds that will increase their records of good deeds. So he says, after he mentioned that all of these are part of the knowledge that is required for a person to say that he is knowledgeable about the Book of Allah, and that one should not say things without knowledge, he says, he concludes, rahimahullah, Imam Shafi'i concludes, فَالْوَاجِبُ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ أَلَّا يَقُولُوا إِلَّا مِنْ حَيْثُ عَلِمُوا. So it's an obligation upon the people that they do not say things except based on knowledge. وَقَدْ تَكَلَّمَ فِي الْعِلْمِ, and they have spoken in the knowledge, which means there have been people who have spoken in the subjects of knowledge, who have given their opinions and so on. مَنْ لَوْ أَمْسَكَ عَنْ بَعْضِ مَا تَكَلَّمَ فِيهِ مِنْ, there were those who spoke in the knowledge that had they refrained from some of what they have spoken in or given their opinion about, لَكَانَ الْإِمْسَاكُ أَوْلَى بِهِ, then this refraining would have been better for him. وَأَقْرَبَ مِنَ السَّلَامَةِ لَهُ, and closer for him to security. Because why? Because if a person says something without knowledge, he will be casting himself and others with him into destruction or some level of destruction or misguidance. And so if a person remains silent when he doesn't know, when he's not sure, then that will be better and more secure for him and others. Otherwise he will be like those that the Prophet ﷺ described, that at the end of time, when the ulama will be few and the ignorant people will be numerous, and they will be the guides for the people, so they tell them, they will be asked and they will give fatwa without knowledge. So by that, ضَلُّوا وَأَضَلُّوا, they will be misguided and they will misguide other people with them. So if a person who does not know remains silent and does not give an opinion, it would be better for him and for others as well, and it would be more secure for him. وَأَقْرَبَ مِنَ السَّلَامَةِ لَهُ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ, if Allah wills. فَقَالَ مِنْهُمْ قَائِلْ إِنَّ فِي الْقُرْآنِ عَجَبِيًّا عَرَبِيًّا وَأَعْجَمِيًّا. He says, then among them is that who said that the Quran has some parts of it which are Arabic and some non-Arabic. And he's by minhum, he means of them, he means those who do not know. who speak without knowledge. Say, some of those who speak without knowledge, they say that the Quran is not fully Arabic in language, the language of the Quran, but it has some non-Arabic in it, some non-Arabic terms. By that they refer to some words, sometimes they refer to some words which came from different languages. Like for example, Firdaus. Firdaus, and in English we say paradise, which is comes from the Arabic Firdaus. They say that this is originally not Arabic, this is Persian. This is Persian and it is in the Quran, in the Arabic Quran, so the Quran has some Persian language in it. And they bring many examples like that, which of words that came from other languages, Persian or other languages. And they say that therefore the Quran is not all Arabic. And the ulama usually refute this by saying there are words that probably were from different, from older languages or old languages, but they were Arabized and eventually they became Arabic. So you cannot say that the Quran, when it was revealed, any of it was from any language other than the Arabic language. So he is emphasizing that this is a false statement that some people say. And he responds by saying,
والقرآن يدل على أن ليس من كتاب الله شيء إلا بلسان العرب.
The Quran indicates that there is nothing in the book of Allah but in the tongue of the Arabs. Like for example, Allah saying, إنا أنزلناه قرآنا عربيا. We have indeed revealed it as an Arabic Quran. And he says,
وقالوا لولا فصلت آياته أعجمي وعربي.
They say, some people, why, or we wish that the ayat would be separated, and Allah is questioning, you mean to include in the Arabic Quran some non-Arabic in it, ajami, which means non-Arabic, or they are asking, they are hoping that there will be some non-Arabic in the Quran. They were asking for that, some of the disbelievers, and Allah is responding to them and showing that their statement is false. So, and there are many other texts in the Quran which indicate that the Quran is all in the Arabic language. So he says,
وَوَجَدَ قَائِلُ هَذَا الْقَوْلِ مَنْ قَبِلَ ذَلِكَ مِنْهُ تَقْلِيدًا لَهُ وَتَرْكًا لِلْمَسْأَلَةِ لَهُ عَنْ حُجَّتِهِ وَمَسْأَلَةِ غَيْرِهِ مِمَّنْ خَالَفَ.
And the one who says this saying, or this who takes this opinion, finds those who accept it from him as a form of imitation, out of imitation to him, of him, وَتَرْكَ الْمَسْأَلَةِ لَا عَنْ حُجَّةِ, and thereby leaving or dropping the inquiry to be critical about what is his evidence, to ask him, what is your evidence for what you are saying, وَمَسْأَلَةِ غَيْرِهِ مِمَّنْ خَلَفَ, or to ask others who disagree with him. So some people just follow others without thinking, you know, blindly. And this is what most people do. They follow someone blindly without asking him why you are doing this. So, you know, imagine you are walking in a way or driving in a road, and somebody takes a sudden turn. You follow him in that direction without asking him, or asking the other people who stay on the other road, why are you going here and why is he going there? Without asking anybody, you just follow him. This is blind imitation. This is ignorance. So I say some people did this, followed this, say the one who said this statement, and he doesn't mention who is the one who first said such a statement. Is there in that book any reference, as in the footnotes, as to who could be the first one who said such a saying about the Quran? I'm reading from 133-134 so far.
Yeah, but you read something like
no, I have read that. Yeah, we'll come to this. It's saying the same. But I'm saying under 133, is he saying, is there in the footnote anything, any reference to who is the one who said this? Because he said among them is a person who said such a thing. About 133. I'm saying 133. Nothing under 133. Okay, we don't know who are the first people who started saying this, but he's saying, what he's saying here is that this is not true, and that whoever accepted this opinion accepted it blindly without seeking the evidence for it, or neither seeking the evidence for those who disagreed with this opinion. وبالتقليد أغفل من أغفل منهم والله يغفر لنا ولهم. I think he mentioned this before, if I'm not wrong. Or he said something similar, where he ended the statement by saying والله يغفر لنا ولهم. Maybe this is the only, maybe I'm, anyways, what he means is that, and this is also one of his famous statements, he said وبالتقليد أغفل من أغفل منهم. This shows you how Imam Shafi'i does not like taqlid or blind imitation. And unfortunately after him there was a great school called the Shafi'i school of fiqh, and most of its followers are blind imitators of Imam Shafi'i or later scholars of the madhab or the Shafi'i madhab. And they are, you know, so extreme, like, you know, the new imam that we have in our masjid, where he gradually introduces the Shafi'i madhab, even when it conflicts with the sunnah, and tries to always bring evidence, weak evidence for what he does, just because he's Shafi'i, he has to do it that way. Like starting the recitation with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, making the first adhan or the second adhan, whatever you want to call it. He said on some occasions that he believes that you should say the Qunut and Fajr prayer, and I wouldn't be surprised if eventually he will start doing it, and so on. So there are so many people, followers of Imam Shafi'i, who follow him blindly, even though he's against taqlid, against blind imitation. And sometimes they are not following Imam Shafi'i, they are following some later, much later scholars of Imam Shafi'i. I remember I used when we were raised, we were told, young, our country is all or mostly Shafi'is. So we were taught the Shafi'i madhab, and among what we were told is that when you pray with another person, like two people together in jama'ah, then the imam stands a little ahead of the other person, or the ma'mum stands a little behind the imam, just like one step or half a step, if two people only. So we used to do it like this, and then, you know, after learning and knowing that this, what the sunnah is and what is mentioned in the Bukhari and so on, we learned that they should stand level with each other. So once I was praying with one of the mashayikh, sheikh of Lebanon, you know, he's like a scholar, he gives khutbahs in the masjid and so on. So I was invited to his house for dinner, and it was time for prayer, so we prayed in his house. And he led the prayer, and I stood next to him, so he moved a little forward. And then I moved forward so that I was next to him. And after the prayer I told him, why are you moving forward? Don't you know that the hadith Bukhari is such and such? He said, yes, but this is how we do it. So I don't have an evidence, you know. This is how we have been doing it. This is how we will continue to do it. So, subhanAllah. Anyways, he says, وَبِالتَّقْلِيدِ أَغْفَلَ مَنْ أَغْفَلَ مِنْهُمْ. By imitation, those have become unaware. Those who have been unaware of them. So there are people who have become unaware or heedless because of taqlid. That's what he's saying. وَاللَّهُ يَغْفِرُ لَنَا وَلَهُمْ. And Allah forgives us and them. And here, even though he says it as something happening or will happen, but actually it is like a supplication. So I say, Allah forgives me and you, but he means, may Allah forgive me and you. May Allah forgive us and them.
So this is permissible in the Arabic language. Now he says here in the footnote, Sheikh Ahmad Shakir says, الشافعي لا يرضى لأهل العلم أن يكونوا مقلدين وكان رضي الله عنه حربا على التقليد. The Shafi'i does not accept for the people of knowledge to be مقلد, which means to imitate without knowledge, blinding. And he, may Allah have mercy on him or bless him, was a fighter against تقليد وداعيا إلى الاجتهاد والأخذ بأدلة الصحيحة. And he was a caller to ijtihad and to accepting or to holding to the authentic evidences. And his student Al-Muzani, Abu Ibrahim Al-Muzani, said about in this regard, in he made a summary of the fiqh of Imam al-Shafi'i. So in the beginning of that he said, اختصرت هذا الكتاب من علم محمد إدريس الشافعي رحمه الله. I summarized this book from the knowledge of Muhammad bin Idris Shafi, may Allah have mercy on him, وَمِن مَعْنَى قَوْلِهِ, and from the meanings of his opinions, لِأُقَرِّبَهُ عَلَى مَنْ أَرَادَ, so that I will make it easier for those who want this to understand it, to be more accessible to them. مَعَ إِعْلَامِهِ, and this is also a very famous statement that the Shafi'is usually disregard, even though maybe their leader in Shafi'i Madhab, which is Muzani, said it in his summarization of the Shafi'i Madhab, the Shafi'i opinions and thoughts. He said, مَعَ إِعْلَامِهِ, despite his notification, or my notification of that, of his نهيه, his forbidding عن تقليده, that people imitate him. Even though I notify you that he, Imam al-Shafi'i, did not want the people to imitate him blindly, وَتَقْلِيدِ غَيْرِهِ, or imitate others. لِيَنْظُرَ فِيهِ لِدِينِهِ وَيَحْتَاطَ فِيهِ لِنَفْسِهِ, so that one would, when he reads what I summarized, should check that for the benefit of his deen, so that he would not go blindly into what I say about Imam Shafi'i without investigating and without making sure that it has an evidence. وَيَحْتَاطَ فِي لِنَفْسِي, and so that he will be on the safe side for his well-being or for himself. So this shows us the position of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah in regard to taqlid, and that he describes those who make taqlid as being so ignorant that they follow whoever gives an opinion without asking him for his evidence or the evidence, or checking what is the evidence for those who do not follow him. And that is what the people do normally, the people of taqlid. And alhamdulillah that for making us of those who reject taqlid and who seek the evidence from wherever it comes, even though I should warn that, like Imam al-Shafi'i or other scholars of the past, people could fall in the same mistakes in our time or later times, where after Imam al-Albani rahimullah passed away, or other scholars, great scholars, they would take his knowledge and say that it has to be taken and followed exactly without questioning the evidence or the evidence of those who disagree with him and what he says. So this is wrong, and he would not accept and he was against such a thing, like Imam Shafi'i was against it. So this is something that we should be careful about. And we see that many people are now falling exactly into this, that they are imitating Albani blindly, and like they did for Imam Shafi'i and other imams. And they say that this is what Albani said, like they said about Shafi'i and other imams, even though sometimes it's not what he said, like the case of Imam Shafi'i and other imams. They say we have to do this because Shafi'i did it, but Imam Shafi'i did not do it, he was against it. In some cases, I mean. Or Imam Malik, they say Imam Malik used to lower his hands in the prayer, but he did not. there's no true evidence. And he was he stated clearly in his books that you should put your hands in the prayer on your chest. So the people attribute things to the imams without knowledge and say we have to follow them blindly in that. So now what they do is, with Sheikh Albani rahimahullah, is that they say that we have to follow him, and his manhaj, his methodology was to approve of criticizing the people and this. On some of what they do or what they say, and they attribute things to him without knowledge of his actual manhaj in this regard. So you find that they go to extremes in regard to labeling people and disowning them and saying we will not, if somebody makes one mistake or two mistakes that in the manhaj, or sometimes it is mistakes as they think when it is not a mistake. They say, based on what Sheikh Albani said and he approved for others to say, therefore this guy is out of the manhaj and you should never take anything from him. And you probably, some of you have seen, even though personally I haven't seen it, I heard it from other people, I did not have the time to check it myself, but actually somebody forwarded to me parts of what was said on the Troyd webpage about Yasser Qadhi, that I think they did not leave any word in the dictionary that would accuse, that you can use it to accuse a person, but they said about him. And if you find, you know, if you check what they say, first of all, all of it basically is false. And there's, all of it is based on one position that he took from a certain issue that, you know, we had discussion with him about it, and it could be a matter of opinion, and I disagreed with him about his opinion in that regard, and I explained this to him and I told him what is my understanding of the issue. But they took that one issue and based on it they said he's takfiri, khuruji, sururi, etc, 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 etc. He's worse than shaitan, in other words. So this is how, and the problem is that these are ignorant people, and they claim that they are following the guidelines and the directives from the ulama, and they eventually tell you that this is what Albani in an indirect way said, because he said that you accept the criticism of so and so and so and so. And even though so and so and so and so did not say anything about this particular person, but we can deduce from certain things that they could say something like this. So their ijtihad, the ijtihad of the ignorant. So anyways, said what?
This is an old fatwa of
Sheikh. Yeah, that's. Yeah, you know, subhanAllah, that's what they say. That's old fatwa. And if he praises a person, they say he praised it in the past. Now he does not praise him anymore. You know, like what he said about Sheikh Adnan Arour. He said in one of the now we drifted from the subject tremendously. Anyways, he said he said in some of his tapes that we heard it, probably many of us have heard it, I heard it, that he said when some people asked him about Adnan Arour, and then some people warned us from him. That was a few years before his death, rahimullah, but not too far from, I mean, his death, like maybe 4 or 5 years before he passed away. He said, whoever warns you from Adnan Arour, be warned from him. Be careful of the one who warns you from Adnan Arour. On another occasion he said, also I heard this from him, he said Adnan Arour is one of our old students from the time of Damascus, and we do not know about him but good things. So old students, so he approved of him as being one of his old students, and You know, for your information, the only students that Sheikh Albani had were his old students. He did not have new students. So when he was in Jordan, he did not have students. You know, Ali al-Halabi, Salim al-Hilali, Muhammad Musa Nasr, Mashhur Hassan, all of those who are considered between quotes as students of Albani, they are not students of Albani in the definition of a talmudha, that a person sits with the Shaykh and learns from him on a long period of time, regular classes and halqat and so on, like we are doing here. They never did this, because Shaykh Albani was not allowed to give classes in Jordan. And they used to go and meet with him sparsely, inoccasionally, from time to time. So they are students of Albani in the sense that they carried his knowledge and they understood it and they transmitted it to others. But it doesn't mean that they were the regular apprentice type of students who would sit under the Shaykh and learn from him in a regular manner. They were not. The only time that he had students like that was when he was in Syria, before he left to Jordan, so about 15 years maybe, I don't know exactly how many years before his death. That's when he... No, actually more than that, because in the early 80s was when he migrated from Syria because he was in danger from the Ba'athi government. So from 80... So yeah, about 20 years. For 20 years he did not have any students. So his actual students were people like Eid Abbasi, Adnan Arour, Ali Khashan, who else? Abu Ishaq Khawani visited Sheikh Albani and sat with him, and he on a few occasions, like 1 month at a time or 40 days, and he met him with Hajj and sat with him and asked him lots of questions. But this kind of Sayyidina Awaishi was close, you know, close to Sheikh Albani, like he was living close to him, and he used to, they were like family visits and so on, so he was close to him in that sense, and whenever there were visitors he would go and sit and listen to him and so on. Muhammad Jamil Zino, I don't know if he was among the early students, but that could be, because he was from the early people, generation who were with Sheikh Albani. When he used to go on trips, he used to go on da'wah trips from Damascus to Halab, to Aleppo, to other cities in Syria and so on. So what I'm saying is that what they say about Adnan Arour as an example, they say that Sheikh Albani changed his opinion about him just before he died. Okay, where's the evidence? Show me where, on which tape, on which record he said this. Because what we know is that first he approved it, and he did not approve it on a short term. He approved it back to when he used to be with him in Syria, and he said he's one of our old students. It does, and at the same time, it doesn't mean that he approved everything that he says. He did not say that he is perfect in everything and I accept whatever he says. No, he did not say that. He said he's one of our old students, and we only know about him good things. So now to find people giving full symposiums or lectures or articles against Adnan Arour, it is ridiculous. Yani. And then they say that they attribute it to Sheikh Al-Albani. So they can say things like this all the time about everybody. And this comes usually from the ignorant. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. And you see that the ignorant, they exercise taqlid, blind imitation. So we have to be careful. And whether it's Imam Shafi or Imam Albani or anybody else, we do not take from them blindly. We should always have the critical attitude that where did you get this from? Why do you say this? What is your evidence for this? As much as possible, as much as our faculties, our reason can take us, we should question what the mashayikh, the ulama, are telling us. وَلَعَلَّ And then he said, وَبِالتَّقْلِيدِ أَخْرَ مَنْ أَخْرَ مِنْهُ وَاللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ يَفْرَ مَنْهُمْ By taqlid, by blind imitation, have become heedless those of them who have been become heedless. May Allah forgive us and them. وَلَعَلَّ مَنْ قَالَ And perhaps that who said, أَنَّ فِي الْقُرْآنِ غَيْرَ لِسَانِ الْعَرَبِ وقبل ذلك من the one who said that in the Quran there is that which is not of the Arabic tongue or the Arabic language, and this statement was accepted from him. ذهب, perhaps he's saying, ذهب إلى أن من القرآن خاصا يجهل بعضه بعض العرب. Perhaps he said that because there is in the Quran some special terms that some of the Arabs do not know them. Some of the Arabs do not know them. Then he responds to this, which means he's saying that maybe, you know, there are some terms in the Quran that if you go to some of the Arab tribes, they don't know what their meanings, even though maybe other tribes know their meaning. So do not expect that every tribe will know all of the meanings of all the terms in the Quran. He says, وَلِسَانُ الْعَرَبِ أَوْسَعُ الْأَلْسِنَةِ مَذْهَبًا. The tongue of the Arabs, the Arabic language, is the widest of the languages or the tongues in madhab, in way, in approaches. وَأَكْثَرُهَا أَلْفَاظًا. And it has the most of terms. وَلَا نَعْلَمُهُ يُحِيطُ بِجَمِيعِ عِلْمِهِ إِنسَانٌ غَيْرُ نَبِيٍّ. And we do not know of any human being that can encompass the Arabic language if he is not a prophet, unless he is a prophet. ولكنه, however, لا يذهب منه شيء على عامتها حتى لا يكون موجودا فيها من يعرفه. There cannot be any part of it that will not will be missed by all. عامتها means all of them, all of the Arabs, unless there will be among them some who will know its meaning. So what he's saying is that there must be among the Arabs some who know the meaning of those terms, even though some of them may be uncommon to some of the Arabs. وَالْعِلْمُ بِهِ عِنْدَ الْعَرَبِ كَالْعِلْمُ بِالسُّنَّةِ عِنْدَ أَهْلِ الْفِقْهِ. The knowledge of it, which means of the Arabic language and the terms, the Arabic terms, with the Arabs, is like the knowledge of the Sunnah. Excuse me, the knowledge of the Sunnah. According or with the people of fiqh, or the people of understanding of Islam. لا نعلم رجلا جمع السنن فلم يذهب منها عليه شيء. This is also one of his famous statements, Imam Shafi'i. He says, لا نعلم رجلا جمع. This and what comes after it is a very famous thing from him. He says, لا نعلم رجلا جمع السنن فَلَمْ يَذْهَبْ مِنْهَا عَلَيْهِ شَيْءٍ. We do not know of any man who encompassed all of the Sunan so that he did not miss any of it. Which means, we do not know any man who encompassed and who knew all of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's impossible that if one man encompassed all of the knowledge of the Sunnah without missing anything. Even the great Imams, like what they tell you about Imam Ahmad, that he knew a million hadith, and Imam etc. Even if they did that, including the Ba'if and the Sahih and so on and the Athar, still that does not mean that they encompassed everything in the Sunnah. فَإِذَا جُمِعَ عِلْمُ عَامَّةِ أَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ بِهَا أَتَى عَلَى السُنَنِ. If you bring together the knowledge of all of the people of knowledge of the Sunnah, then that way you can encompass all of the Sunnah. وَإِذَا فُرِّقَ عِلْمُ كُلِّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمْ ذَهَبَ عَلَيْهِ الشَّيْءُ مِنْهَا. And if you separate their knowledge, the knowledge of each one of them, then you find that, which means if you separate the knowledge of one of the Imams from the others, you'll find ذَهَبَ عَلَيْهِ الشَّيْءُ مِنْهَا, some of it will be missed by him. Like the example of Imam Ahmad. If you take Imam Ahmad with Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, Bukhari, Muslim, Darimi, Ibn Khuzaymah, Ibn Hibban, etc., etc. If you take all of those ulama of Sunnah and bring their knowledge together, that would cover all of the Sunnah. But if you take Imam Ahmad alone, separate him from the others, then you find that some of the Sunnah is missing from his knowledge. ثُمَّ كَانَ مَا ذَهَبَ عَلَيْهِ مِنْهَا مَوْجُودًا عِنْدَ غَيْرِهِ. And whatever is missed from him, you'll find him with others, among those other scholars. Yeah, this explanation is very very well known from here, from the لَنَعْلَمْ رَجُلًا جَمَعَ السُّنَنْ 140, and 141 and 142. All of this is like a famous quotation by Imam al-Shafi. He says, وَهُمْ فِي الْعَلْمِ طَبَقَاتِ. They are in the knowledge of different levels, which means the scholars have different levels in knowledge. مِنْهُمُ الْجَامِعُ لِأَكْثَرِهِ. Among them are those who compiled most of it. وَإِنْ ذَهَبَ عَلَيْهِ بَعْضُهِ. Even if he has missed some, like Imam Ahmad, he compiled most of the Sunnah, even though he missed some. وَمِنْهُمْ الْجَامِعُ لِأَقَلَّ مِمَّا جَمَعَ غَيْرُ. And there are those who compiled much less than others, like Imam Shafi, for example. He compiled Sunnah, and there is Musnad of Imam Shafi and so on, but his level in the knowledge of the Sunnah is not like, or the Hadith is not like the knowledge of Imam Shafi and Ahmad. وَلَيْسَ قَلِيلُ مَا ذَهَبَ مِنَ السُّنَنِ عَلَى مَنْ جَمَعَ أَكْثَرَهَا دَلِيلًا عَلَى أَنْ يُطْلَبَ عِلْمُهُ عِنْدَ غَيْرِ طَبَقَتِهِ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ. And if there is a little of the knowledge of Sunnah is missing from the one who has compiled most of the Sunnah, that is not a dalil, an evidence or a reason that you would seek the knowledge from a person of lesser, of a lower level than him. So we say, for example, Imam Ahmad missed like some ahadith, but Imam Shafi'i or somebody who even less of knowledge of the Sunnah knows those ahadith or has compiled them. Therefore, I don't want to take the knowledge of hadith from Imam Ahmad. I won't take it from that other scholar. But Imam Ahmad is much higher in level, and even though he missed some, but the other one would miss much more, even though you may find with him some of the things that Imam Ahmad missed. Like for instance, what is a good example? You go to a store, let's say a store, a vegetable and fruit store, and or any store, supermarket, a big supermarket that sells almost everything that you want, but they do not sell certain exotic fruits that equatorial fruits or something like that, that you find it in specialized stores. That doesn't mean that you go to that specialized store to do all your shopping. You may go for those specific items, but you do your regular shopping. Most of your other stuff you'll find in the big store, not in this small store. So to some degree, this is what's intended here, that you not go to a person of lesser level in the knowledge than the one who has compiled most of the Sunnah. And the غير طبقتي من أهل العلم. بل يطلب عند نظرائه ما ذهب إليه. Rather, what ما ذهب عليه. You seek what you missed from that great alim with those who are of similar level to him. You seek what you missed from him. That's how you do it, with those who are of similar level to him. حتى يؤتى على جميع سنن رسول الله, so that you'll be able to encompass or collect all of the sunnah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. بأبي هو وأمي. May my father and mother be his ransom, the ransom of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. فيتفرد جملة العلماء بجمعها وهم درجات فيما وعوا منها. So the altogether, the group of the ulama, all of the ulama, each one of them is specialized in what he compiles of the sunnah, and they are different levels in what they understand or encompass or collect from the sunnah. فِيمَ وَعَوْ مِنَا. Here there is also a footnote, a good footnote by Sheikh Ahmad Shakir. He says, هذا الذي قال الشافعي في شأن السنة نظر بعيد وتحقيق دقيق واطلاع واسع على ما جمع الشيوخ والعلماء من السنة في عصره وفيما قبل عصره, ولم تكن دواوين السنة جمعت إذ ذاك إلا قليلا مما جمع الشيوخ مما رووا. ثم اشتغل العلماء الحفاظ بجمع السنن في كتب كبار وصغار فصنف أحمد بن حنبل. What he's saying is that this is a very in summary, I'll summarize a little bit. This is a very far deep understanding of Imam al-Shafi'i and a deep knowledge of what the ulama, the scholars of his time, have compiled of the Sunnah in his time and before that. Even though the great books of Sunnah, the compilation of the Sunnah, were not made yet at that time, except for very little, because Musnad Imam Ahmad was written or compiled at the time or at the end of time of Shafi'i, after Imam al-Shafi'i. And similarly for the other books like Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, and the other books were all compiled after that time. But there were very few books that were compiled before, like Muwatta of Imam Malik and things like that. So he says, so Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, the student of Shafi'i, compiled his big Musnad, and he said about it in his introduction, that is, Imam Ahmad said, this book I compiled it and perfected it from more than 750,000 hadiths. And whatever the Muslims, وَطَبَ اخْتَلَفَ الْمُسْلِمُونَ فِي مِنْ حَدِيثِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَرْجِعُوا إِلَيْهِ. Whatever the Muslims disagree or differ or argue about a hadith of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, refer to this book. So you will either find it in it, or it is not an evidence, it's not acceptable. So in other words, Imam Ahmad is saying, all the hadith of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, I put it in this book. If you do not find it here, it's not a hadith. Don't go anywhere else. So he says, Ahmad Shakir, وَمَعَ ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ فَاتَهُ شَيْءٌ كَثِيرٌ مِنْ صَحِيحِ الْحَدِيثِ. And yet, he has missed a lot of the authentic hadith, Imam Ahmad, even though he said this statement. وَفِي الصَّحِيحِ أَحَدِيثُ لَيْسَتْ فِي الْمُسْنَدِ. And there are in the Bukhari and Muslim some hadith that are not in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. وَجَمَعَ الْعُلَمَاءُ الْحُفَّاظُ الْكُتُبِ السُّتَّةِ. And the ulama, the huffaz, those who have strong memorization of the Quran, compiled the six books that I mentioned, Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah. وَفِيهَا كَثِيرٌ مَا لَيْسَ فِي الْمُسْنَدِ. And there is in them a lot that is not in the Musnad. وَمَجْمُوعَهَا مَعَ الْمُسْنَدِ يُحِيطُ بِأَكْثَرِ السُّنَّةِ. And if you bring them all together, these six books, plus the Musnad, this will cover most of the Sunnah, even more so than what Imam Ahmad said, of course. وَلَا يَسْتَوِعُهَا كُلَّهَا. But it will not encompass all of it. وَلَكِنَّا إِذَا جَمَعْنَا مَا فِيهَا مِنَ الْأَحَدِيثِ مَعَ الْأَحَدِيثِ فِي الْكُتُبِ الْأُخْرَى الْمَشْهُورَةِ. But if we compile what is in those books, which are what? The Musnad and the six. If you add to those what is in the other famous books, كمستدرك الحاكم, like the Mustadrak of Al-Hakim, والسنن الكبرى for Al-Bayhaqi, and Al-Muntaqa by Ibn al-Jarud, and the Sunan of Al-Darimi, and the Ma'ajim, the three Ma'ajim of Tabarani, as Ma'ajim Kabir and Al-Awsat and Saghir, three Ma'ajim, three compilations, ومسندي أبي يعلى والبزار. If you compile, add these to what is there, of course there will be a lot of overlap between all of these books, but then you will find things that are here not there, and there not there, and there, and so on. So if you bring all of these together, he says, إلا جمال الأحاديث التي في هذه الكتب استوعبنا السنن كلها. If we compile the ahadith in these books, we will cover all of the sunan, inshaAllah. وغلب على الظن, and it will be most probable, أن لم يذهب علينا شيء منها, that we have not missed any of it. بل نكاد نقطع به, but rather we would say that this is for sure. Now Imam Sheikh Al-Albani رحمه الله, in some of his tapes, he mentioned this statement by Imam Shafi, and then the footnote by Ahmad Shakir, and then he says, I disagree. I mean, even though the context is correct and meaning is correct, but he disagrees with Imam, with Ahmad Shakir, that if you bring these books that he named, that you probably will not miss any hadith. He says no, because there are this and this and this, and he named some other books of hadith and sunnah that were not accessible to Ahmad Shakir, that have some ahadith that the others did not have. But of course, I mean, this is, you are talking now about very, very tiny little remains of hadith that you'll not find in the others. So like these books that he mentioned probably will cover 99%, and then you're talking about 1% or 0.5% of what is remaining and so on.
Right.
Says وقوله فيتفرد جملة العلماء بجمعها, that the all of the ulama together would compile all of the sunnah. He said al-Shafi'i said it as an opinion at that time, before it was fulfilled indeed by compilation and writing. لِلَّهِ دَرُّ, may Allah praise him, which means how he said such a true statement so such a long time before, even before the compilations of the sunnah were started, and it was very true. So anyways, what Imam Shafi'i is saying is that similar to that, the knowledge, he brought the knowledge of the sunnah as an example, because he was saying about the Arabic language. He said similar to the knowledge of the sunnah, you cannot say that all of the sunnah is with one person, even no matter how knowledgeable he is, like Imam Ahmad. But he covered most of the sunnah, he compiled most of the sunnah, but there are others that you need what their knowledge to complete the knowledge of the sunnah. Similarly for the Arabic language, you cannot say that any one tribe or any one district or area will have the full knowledge of the Arabic language. They may have the majority. Quraysh would have most of the knowledge of the Arabic language, but there will be still some words that they do not know them. Other tribes of Arabia would know those words, and if you bring their knowledge together, you would have the full knowledge of the Arabic language. So he says, وَهَكَذَا لِسَانُ الْعَرَبِ عِنْدَ خَصَّتِهَا وَعَمَّتِهَا. This is the case also in regard to the tongue of the Arabs, with their khassa, which means the like the elite or the special among them, the better, the more knowledgeable among them, وَعَمَّتِهَا, and those who are common among them. لَا يَذَهُ مِنْهُ شَيْءٌ عَلَيْهَا, none of it would be missed from them altogether, that is, from all of the Arabs. وَلَا يُطْلَبُ عِنْدَ غَيْرِهَا, and you cannot or you should not go and seek the knowledge of the Arabic from other than them. وَلَا يَعْلَمُهُ إِلَّا مَنْ قَبِلَهُ عَنْهَا, and nobody can know this knowledge of the Arabic except that who takes it from them, from the Arabs. وَلَا يَشْرَكُهَا فِيهِ إِلَّا مَنِ اتَّبَعَهَا فِي تَعَلُّمِهِ مِنْهَا, and no one can join or be associated with them, with the Arabs, يَشْرَكُهَا, except those, يعني يشاركها معنا, except those who follow them, follow the Arabs in learning this knowledge from them. وَمَنْ قَبِلَهُ مِنْهَا فَهُوَ مِنْ أَهْلِ لِسَانِهَا, and whoever accepts this knowledge of the Arabic from the Arabs, then he is of the tongue, of the Arabic tongue, that he is an Arab like them. وَإِنَّمَا صَارَ غَيْرُهُمْ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَهْلِهِ بِتَرْكِهِ فَإِذَا صَارَ إِلَيْهِ صَارَ مِنْ أَهْلِهِ, and those who are other than them, other than the Arabs, they are counted or considered as non-Arabs because of that they do not have this knowledge, they drop this knowledge of the Arabic. But if they go to it, if they go to this knowledge, if they take and learn this knowledge, then they would become of its tongue, of this tongue, which means of the people of the Arabic. وعلم أكثر اللسان في أكثر العرب عام من علم أكثر السنن في العلماء, which means, and the knowledge of most of the lisan, the tongue, which means the language here. Lisan, tongue, is used to in the same synonym to language in the Arabic. So he says that the knowledge of most of the language, of the Arabic language that is, in most of the Arabs, is more common than the knowledge of most of the sunan with the scholar, with the ulama. What he's saying is that there are more people among the Arabs who know a great deal of the Arabic, unlike the sunan. There are very few who have the encompassing knowledge of the sunnah, like Imam Ahmad. Whereas for the Arabic language, you may find full tribe that knows 95% or 98% or 99% of the Arabic tongue, or not now, I mean in the past, we're talking about the early times of Islam. So you find if a whole tribe or tribes or all of the tribes, the Arab tribes probably, each one of them you find that it knows or understands 99% of the Arabic language, even though there will be some terms that are special to another tribe and this tribe doesn't know it. This is not the case for the Sunnah. The Sunnah you'll find that most there are very few ulama who have an encompassing knowledge of the Sunnah and that who miss just a little bit of it.
فَإِنْ قَالَ قَائِلٌ فَقَدْ نَجِدُ مِنَ الْعَجَمِ مَنْ يَنْطِقُ بِالشَّيْءٍ مِنْ لِسَانِ الْعَرَبِ. Someone will say that we find among the Ajam, the non-Arabs, those who speak the language of the Arabs. فَذَلِكَ يَحْتَمِلُ مَا وَصَفْتُ مِنْ تَعَلُّمِهِ مِنْهَا. So that would probably be because he has learned some of it. فَأَلَّمْ يَكُمْ مِمَّنْ تَعَلَّمَهُ مِنْهُمْ فَلَا يُوجَدُ يَنْطِقُ إِلَّا بِالْقَلِيلِ مِنْهُ. And unless he learns it from them, he would not be able to speak except very few terms of the Arabic. وَمَنْ نَطَقَ بِقَلِيلٍ مِنْهُمْ فَهُوَ تَبَعِ الْعَرَبِ فِيهِ. And whoever speaks only very little, then he is just a follower of the Arabs and that little that he learns or speaks of it.
وَلَا نُنْكِرُ إِذْ كَانَ اللَّفْظُ قِيلَ تَعَلُّمًا أَوْ نُطِقَ بِهِ مَوْضُوعًا أَنْ يُوَافِقَ لِسَانُ الْعَجَمِ.